Last Sabbath, Steve Kuhn gave us a message on religious globalization, the effort to promote all religions as paths to eternity with God, and also to promote the belief that the founders of these religions are all true spiritual leaders. But is that really true? We're going to take a look today at God's Word and see that there is a huge difference between the leaders of all these other religions and Jesus Christ of the Bible. A huge difference in the claims that God makes. We'll look at the truth of the Word of God. Some even question the Bible today. You know, there are many so-called scholars trying to discredit the Bible, the Word of God. There are even those that claim Jesus Christ did not even really exist, that he was a fraud. I'm a 70-year-old man now. I've been in the church 47 of those years. 48. I was an engineer before God called me. I'm used to studying. I still study. I've studied about every book the agnostics have written and the atheists. I've studied the history of the Bible and how we obtained it and how it came down to us as a nation, as a country. I've studied the quotes and speeches of the great leaders of our nation and of the world who've studied the Bible. And I've proven absolutely, like most of you have, absolutely, there is historical proof that Jesus Christ walked on this earth. There is proof, scientifically, every law of the Bible that God has given, established, and states. You can prove the Bible in many different ways. You can prove it scientifically. You can prove it historically. The more of the Middle East that archaeologists dig up, the more they prove the accuracy of the Bible and what it states historically, geographically, many ways that you can study the scriptures, prophetically, the prophecies and them coming to pass. But that's not what I'm here for. I'm just here to tell you, as one man who's lived a fair amount of time, who's studied both sides of the issue, is there a God, a true God? Is the Bible the revealed word of that true God? And is Jesus Christ the son of that God? Did he exist? Is he real? We're going to take a look at that today. We're going to reestablish what the Bible says about Jesus Christ and who he was and what he said, who he claimed to be. As we prepare for the Passover, we heard the sermonette today, we heard the special music today. It's all focused toward Jesus Christ. The Passover is only a month or so away now, and it's important that we focus our minds and hearts on what really matters in life, what is most important. Turn with me to the book of Acts to begin with, as we take a look at, is there really any difference between Jesus Christ and many of these other founders of various religions on earth? Acts chapter 4. Beginning in verse 10, the book of Acts, we'll look at a few statements that are made in Scripture. Scriptures, as I said earlier, that most of our presidents have quoted from the beginning of the founding of our nation. I have a book that has the speeches of the presidents, beginning with George Washington. And they were educated men. And the Bible was one of the things that they were educated in, that they read and they studied. And they all quoted the scriptures many times. But here in Acts 4, it's Peter who is speaking, the Apostle Peter. Verse 10 through 12, Peter said, "Let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." Peter had, with God's Spirit working in him, had just performed a healing. and he was explaining where the power came from. And he went on, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." And then he says in verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now we're going to see the Bible says there's only one way to eternity with the true God, to eternal life in God's family and God's kingdom beyond this life. There's only one way according to God in the Bible. And all other ways are false. Now, there is a God of this world. In the Bible, he's called Satan the devil that deceives the whole world. He has lots of religions. And so we always have to make sure, the main thing we need to make sure of, we don't, as Steve Kuhn even said last Sabbath, we're not in the business of condemning others who are sincere in their faith. That's God's job to do the judging, not ours. What we have to know as Christians is what we believe and why we believe it. Is it in the Bible? Is it scriptural? If we use the Bible as the basis of our religion and our belief and the way we live. And so the scriptures, as we're going to see, tell us that there's only one name, one person, one being through whom salvation, eternal life, living beyond this life, is going to come. It's going to come through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for mankind. Notice what Jesus himself said in the Gospel of John, and this is probably the most well-known scripture in the Bible, what I'm about to read, quoted by many, many, many people, maybe memorized by many people. John 3, verses 16 and 17. Gospel of John, chapter 3. These are the words of Jesus himself. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world, all mankind, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So the Bible is very careful, very specific, from we're going to see from Genesis to Revelation, that God, the true God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Scripture, the God of our forefathers, the God of our nation, as it founded as a Christian nation, with the Bible as the basis of our Constitution and governing documents. The God of the Bible says there's only one way, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. Where Jesus made this statement to those who were disbelieving at times, the Jews, a lot of them, as you know, some did believe and became his disciples, and many others were disbelievers. They wouldn't accept him as the Son of God. Here's what he said, John 12, verse 49 and 50. He said, "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak." Can you imagine that? God the Father sitting with, and we're going to see, with the one who became Jesus Christ and saying, "Son, here's what I want you to tell them." And Jesus goes on in verse 50, "And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Now, Jesus Christ claimed that everything he spoke was directly from the true God, the Creator God, the one and only true God, that they were not his words. He was just passing on the message that God had given to him. So who is this man, Jesus? Where did he come from? We're going to look at and review the amazing truth. And keep in mind that I do understand the many different beliefs that are out there, even among members of the Church of God, that there are some in the Church of God and various groups that believe that Jesus did not pre-exist, that he only came into existence when he was born of Mary. Yes, that he was the Son of God and it was from God and it was miraculous, but that he did not pre-exist prior to his physical birth as Mary. And I studied all the scriptures on that subject, pro and con, and we're going to see that the weight of evidence is in one area primarily. Either that or you have to pretty much throw out a lot of plain, clear scriptures in the Bible. Let's go to John chapter 8. We're right here in the book of John. Let's pick it up in John chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus said to them, and breaking into a context of where they were accusing him and saying, yeah, we weren't born of fornication. Verse 1, I won't go to that. They were accusing him of not really having a father because of the stories of how Mary became pregnant and he was born of Mary. And they were accusing him of all kinds of things. In this chapter, they accuse him, yeah, you've got a demon. You're just demon-possessed. And Jesus said in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. He reiterated that over and over and over. And I did not come of myself. God has sent me. I am speaking his words, not my own words. Notice, drop down to verse 56. You know, these are amazing verses, so many of them are, but verses 56 through 59. He's going on here to them. He's saying, your father Abraham, you know, they claim, well, our father is Abraham. We're descendants of Abraham, the faithful. He's a faithful man. We're his descendants. They were proud of that. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it, and he was glad. And the Jews said to him, well, you're not even 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? You can just hear the sarcasm dripping in their voice. And Jesus said to them, absolutely, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. What name was he using there? I think you know. Go back to Exodus. Chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and we'll see the name of the God of the Old Testament. Remember when God was calling Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, and he was timid and he was afraid and didn't really want to go. And here we pick up in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they'll say to me, well, what is his name? And then Moses says, well, what shall I say to them? Now, God was communicating with him. And God said to Moses in verse 14, I am who I am. Now here it's the Hebrew letters, we would say YHWH, Yahweh. And many people say Jehovah. This is the Hebrew here, Yahweh. And what it means is in the Hebrew, it just means the one who always is, or the eternal one. And so he's saying, I am the eternal. I am the one who has always existed and always will. And in verse 15, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham. You see, so back there when he was talking to the Pharisees, Jesus said, yeah, Abraham saw me. You know, because you remember the story of Abraham, that Christ appeared to Abraham a number of times in human form and ate and fellowshiped with him. You shall tell them, Moses, and say to the children of Israel that the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, And this is my memorial to all generations. I am. And what name did Jesus use? You saw it there. And what did the Jews try to do after he said, I am? I didn't read that next verse, did I? But here's what it says in verse 59. They took up stones to throw at him, to stone him to death, because he said, I am. In other words, he claimed to be God, the Eternal One. That's who Jesus was. You know, the awesome truth, do you ever remember the time that you first learned in your Christian life, your spiritual life, when it first came to your awareness, your knowledge, your understanding, your consciousness, that Jesus Christ of the New Testament was the God of the Old Testament? They're the same beings, same one. What an awesome truth. What an awesome knowledge and understanding to have. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. We will begin to see and understand why, as we go through these scriptures today, to, say, re-strengthen what we believe and why we believe what we believe, why what God did is so awesome. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, Paul writing to God's people in Corinth, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the Red Sea. He's referring back to when God was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. You know, God provided manna in a miraculous way to them. And all drank that same spiritual drink. He provided water for them in the wilderness. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, I've read all the arguments for all these scriptures that I'm going over with you today. There's an alternate explanation. Well, this is only figurative. It doesn't mean literally it was Christ. I mean, it goes on and on. There are people who don't believe this. God only understands. But I think the fact that this great God died for us and was willing to do what he did is an absolutely amazing, awesome thing. Let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. It's important for you as brethren and God's people to take the opportunity from time to time, maybe once a year or occasionally at least, to know what you believe and why you believe it. I think most of you do, and most of you could probably prove it. At least you could go to some of these scriptures. You know why you believe Jesus Christ did exist before his human birth, and that he is the God of the Old Testament. Now, one of the reasons they wanted to stone Jesus, the Pharisees, is because, you know, the Jews believed in one God, monotheism. And you go back to Deuteronomy 6, you know, there's one God. And that's true. But we're going to see here in Genesis chapter 1, the word for God, Elohim, is plural. Genesis chapter 1, let's read verses 28 and 27, verse 26 and 27 of Genesis 1. And this always puzzled me until God called me and understood the truth. And this is where Moses recorded. He said, God said, the Hebrew word is Elohim. It's a plural noun. God said, and then the answer is given here, let us. It doesn't say, God didn't say, let me make man in my image. God said, let us make man, mankind, in our image. Now, the way I've heard some explain it away, well, he's talking about the angels. He had created all the holy angels, and they're there with him. That's why it says us and our. Not true. God never created mankind in the image of any angels, ever. We're not like the angels. We're like God. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. There's more than one being here. You and I know this was God, and look later, the one that in the New Testament was even called the Word of God, through whom he spoke and created. And so God, verse 27, created man, meaning mankind, both male and female, in the image of God he created him. See, now that makes sense. You can understand that scripture when you know that Jesus Christ pre-existed and was there with God in the beginning. Let's see that Paul certainly understood it. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Here's a man that God walked and talked with after his calling and conversion and spent time with him out in the desert. And he became one of the greatest apostles of God of all time. God used him to write more words of the New Testament than all the others. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Colossians 1, 16. You know these verses pretty well. Notice what Paul wrote to the brethren. He sure had a chance to change it if it weren't true, or to clarify it, didn't he? But here's what he wrote. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. In other words, the spirit world, the physical world. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, and all the different levels of angelic beings, of spirit beings, on earth or in heaven. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, verse 17, and in him all things consist or exist. He upholds the laws of God. What an amazing, incredible knowledge and understanding we have, brethren. And it goes on to say in verse 18, which is very encouraging to know, that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the first to be raised from the dead after his death, his resurrection. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, or as the NIV says, the supremacy. So Paul made it very clear that all things were created by Jesus Christ. God the Father created all things through him, allowed him to be the creator. Let's go to the Apostle John in chapter 1. Chapter 1. It is good to review these things, brethren, because if somebody were to ask you, I hear all these different opinions out here about Jesus Christ. What makes him better than, and I won't mention other leaders of other religions or whatever. What makes him special and unique? Who really was Jesus Christ? Now, the bottom line, brethren, as we'll see, and we're only partway finished, that he's the God that created you and gave you life. He's the one that stooped down and created Adam out of the dust of the earth, and then took a rib from Adam and created the woman. That was Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, Gospel of John. It's the most amazing thing in the history of mankind it ever could be. God came to this earth, became a human being. Absolute, awesome miracle. Chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 3. Remember, this is the apostle that lived the longest. He died something in his 90s, tradition says, that he was an old man. He lived the longest. He was close to Christ. He was an eyewitness. There are historical records of John living and of some of his disciples becoming authors and writers about the Bible. He was a man who truly lived. And there's plenty of proof of that. And here's what he said. Probably knew Jesus Christ as closely as anyone. And he wrote this: in the beginning was the Word. Sounds like Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was God. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now, it could be confusing if you don't know. He's just saying, in the beginning, there was God the Father, and the one who became Jesus Christ. God, John uses the Greek word logos, puts meaning into it in his writings that it really didn't have before, special meaning. A lot of this is in the Bible reading program, I remember, as well, as we were going through that. We thank you, Tom, and hope that, I don't know how you can do that. It's such a labor of love, and it must take a tremendous amount of time. But it was certainly very helpful to a lot of us in nailing these things down even more strongly. But just read that, brethren, what John is saying so clearly, that in the very beginning, the Word existed. And the Word was with God. And the Greek here means that he was there with him. It wasn't just, as I've heard explained by some, well, this is only talking about the Word out of God's mouth, God the Father. There was only one God, and it was just the words out of his mouth. Not when you put it all together. And it says the Word was God. Theos means supreme deity. That's what the word is there for God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. It's so plain and clear, isn't it, brethren, at least to you and me? And then John went on to make sure nobody was confused, and in verse 14 he said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he went on talking about Jesus Christ. Very clear from the Word of God that Jesus Christ was there in the beginning with God the Father, and through him all things were created and made. John 17, Gospel of John, verse 17. Maybe this is a little review for some of you, but I hope that you can maybe write some of these scriptures down somewhere and review them from time to time, and there are many more. I'm only hitting a little bit of it. It's so incredible to me. I could even go, I don't have time today, to go back into Psalms 110 there, where a psalm of David, where he's saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, you know, sit at my right hand. And Christ even quoted that in Matthew 22 to the Pharisees and tricked them up, saying, the Messiah will be the son of whom? And they said, well, he will be the son of David. And then he said, well, if he's the son of David, how does David say, and he quotes Psalm 110, that the Lord said unto my Lord, he said, how could the son of David be the Lord of David? So many other things we can go into and look at. We're not going to take the time to do today. John 17, verses 1 through 5, toward the end of the life of Christ. Jesus spoke these words, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven. He's praying to the Father. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And he was about to suffer and die for us. And then he adds this in verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Before the physical world ever existed, I was with you in great glory. Bring me back, Father, to you. Bring me back from the dead and glorify me with you. Philippians chapter 2. Beautiful and awesome verses, aren't they, brethren? Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, 5 through 11, we're going to look at here. You may remember this beautiful set of scriptures here. But you can see putting all this weight of evidence, and again, this is only a fraction of it from the Bible, the weight of evidence of the pre-existence of Jesus Christ being with God from the very beginning. Here's what Paul wrote to the brethren in Philippi. Let this mind be in you, which was in Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. I like it, that verse in the NIV translation. It puts it this way. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He was willing to give it up. He was willing to give up the power and glory and authority and privileges that he had with God. And he goes on in verse 7. And he made himself of no reputation. And even in my Bible, in the margin, it gives another translation, another alternate translation from the Greek. It says, but he emptied himself of his privileges, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. Can you imagine that, brethren? Can you imagine being the creator of the universe and all the spirit world and being where Jesus Christ was with God the Father, having it made, and yet they decided they wanted a family, wanted to share what they had with many, many others, and they created us in their image. And yet they knew that before they could give eternal life, before they would give power and glory to others, they had a plan. They had to prove that we as human beings will humble ourselves, that we will not rebel against God, that we will not do what Lucifer did, one of the created angels. God gave him free moral agency, free will. And here was this perfect God who created Lucifer and all the angels. And when God decided to choose or create free will, that means independent minds apart from his mind, and not make robots, but create beings with their own free will to choose good, right, or to choose evil. He knew what would probably happen. And so he planned from the very beginning with the Word for Jesus Christ to come and to die, to pay the penalty for all sin. Once we know the truth, we can, as we've heard today, we have an awesome way of forgiveness of our sins and to be cleansed. And this is what God is inspiring Paul to explain in verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. God humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And that was the most painful form of death that existed. I was reading about that, and writers of the time said it was better to commit suicide than to be crucified because of how agonizing it was, how long and slow and painful and torturous it was. And so here is God. You know, you stop and think about it, which we are to do this. We approach the Passover. Here is the great God who had it made, but God is love. We exist because of his love, and he has a plan, and he has a purpose. And we can someday be there with God, like God, beyond this flesh, this short period of time we live. We can enter a new world, the spirit world of eternal life with God, and be like God, and come to understand what life is truly all about, and what this universe was created for. We all know how awesome it is. But let's go on to verse 9 through 11. Because Jesus Christ was willing to do this, as they talked it over and planned it, he was willing to do it. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. And remember at the beginning, I said, what makes Jesus Christ so special? Why is he different? Why is Christianity different? Because this founder of true Christianity was God in the flesh. Therefore, God the Father has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. There is no other name in this earth or any other religion that even comes close to true Christianity of the Bible. Not even close. True Christianity has been practiced by very few people on earth. And that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. Even those in the graves will be resurrected and will kneel before him someday. And that every tongue of every human being who's ever lived should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, amazing verses in the Bible, aren't they, brethren? There's only one way. There's only one true religion. There's only one Savior. There's only one true God. And that's true historically. You can prove it. There's no question about it. We're going to close with a few scriptures in the book of Revelation and hear some of the final words of Jesus Christ himself. Revelation chapter 1, last book of the Bible, chapter 1. After his resurrection, he's alive today. The Bible says he's the head of the church. He's our head. He's our Savior. He's our God. Notice Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Notice verse 18. I am he who lives, and I was dead. Do you know that there are some Christians who, because they believe it's impossible in their understanding of the nature of God and the Trinity, it's impossible for God to die because they're all one, they're three in one and all. They talk about just a bodily resurrection, that it wasn't really God in the spirit because God can't die. But he did. And Jesus said, I was dead. And on the cross he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he breathed his last, and he died. He put his eternal life in the hands of his Father. Complete trust that the Father would bring him back from the dead. I am he who lives, and I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. I have the keys of the grave and of death. Jesus Christ, the first to die and come back, be resurrected from the dead to eternal life. And then in closing, brethren, verses 4 through 6 of this same chapter. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, seven angelic beings, as messengers of God in his presence. And verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests, to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Brethren, as we approach the Passover this year, as you prepare, don't forget who Jesus Christ really was. It's one of the most precious truths of the Bible, that Jesus Christ was the Creator God who made us all, and he's alive. And so God so loved the world, all mankind, that he was willing to die so that we can be saved.